As we look today at a glimpse of heaven, almost through with Revelation, huh? Getting toward the end here, guys. It's been quite the journey, and quite the journey today, just looking at what heaven's going to be like. Notice in chapter 22, I want to read the first few verses there before we pray. Look what it says. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this journey you've given us through the book of Revelation. As we come now to looking at the new Jerusalem and really seeing where we're going to be spending eternity, God, it is exciting. I mean, I thank you for this planet, and I thank you for all the things you've given us richly to enjoy. I look forward to the millennial kingdom where you're going to come back, and your word says you will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. But Lord, I look even more forward to the new Jerusalem that you're going to create at the very end, the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to live there forever, Lord, with you, serving you and seeing your glory and being in your presence. God, it's going to be amazing. And I pray that you would help me, Lord, to bring out of your word what you want to say to your flock today. God, feed your sheep. Feed them, Lord. And I need your help, Lord. I need the water of life myself this morning to be able to convey this. And I pray that you would just open up our hearts. You would open up our eyes. I pray you would open up your word to us. I pray you would just teach us now, Lord, by the power of your Spirit and this newness, Lord, that you're showing us, because you are a God of new things. So, Lord, minister to your flock in that this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you need something new to happen in your life? Yeah, the hands go up. How many of you would like a new home? The hands go up, right? How would you like to be able to sell your home? That'd be a good one. How you want to do that, right? If you can do that, then see me. But anyway, I'm just kidding. Listen, guys, God is a God of new things. And what's exciting about this chapter, we come to the new Jerusalem. You know, it says of Abraham that Abraham looked for a city not built with hands, but that was built eternal in the heavens. And last week we saw what it's going to be like. We saw the foundation. Remember the 12 different foundations that were made of all these different jewels and gems and all, and they had the 12 disciples' names on them. And then the 12 gates around the city that had the 12 tribes of Israel around them. And then the one pearl. It's going to be one major pearl that opens the gate of the city, and how pearls represent Gentiles, which is the bride of Christ, the Gentile saved church, and that door into the kingdom. And all we talked about that. So we saw the outside of the new Jerusalem last week. This week we get to step inside. Is that cool or what? Now, I wish I had more that I could tell you about the inside of New Jerusalem, but we're going to talk about what we do know, and what we do know is pretty exciting. But you know, we like new things. And guys, you need to know this. God is a God of new things. I am a creature of habit. I spoke with someone this morning and they said, you know what, we've got to have our same seats every Sunday morning, you know, and this kind of thing. And they were laughing about it. They would be okay if somebody got their seat, but there's people that can get pretty nasty about that, right? Somebody sat in my seat, you know, and who's that new person? I'm going to love them in Jesus' name, you know, get out of my seat, right? Because why? Because we're creatures of habit. That's what we do. And I'm the same way. But here's the problem with that. Unless we have a good shepherd that leads us to fresh pasture, we get into a rut. You know, in Israel, you see all the trails on the mountainsides where the sheep will wander and the shepherds lead them. And the sheep, if the shepherd doesn't lead them to new paths, they will literally make a rut down in the dirt. And I remember seeing those ruts and having read about that. You know, I remember reading in one of my sermon illustrations and seeing it firsthand was pretty amazing. But they will walk in the same path over and over, some of them as much as 10 feet deep. I mean, the sheep are walking, they just kind of disappear, you know, they go, and all of a sudden they come back up. Because they can't get off that same path. God wants us to go to new pasture. And he wants us to go to new paths. You know, we're about to go into a brand new thing. When we move this church and we start the building project, we're going to go into a whole new area. God's going to lead us into brand new pastures. And I'll tell you, there's going to be some changes. Now, you need to know that the changes that are going to happen are not going to be what we believe. We're not going to change the teaching of the Word of God each week, line by line, verse by verse, through the whole Bible. We're not going to change the foundational doctrines of the cross and the blood of Christ and one way to heaven and all that. That's not going to change, but the dynamics of the church will change. And I'm telling you, some of you guys are going to struggle with it. I liked it better when, ... right? I want to prepare you now. Listen, God doesn't want you to stay where you liked it better when, ... God wants you to take you to new pastures. And the thing about new pastures is sometimes they're scary because we don't know what's there. But they're only scary if we don't remember who it is that's leading us there. And then there's no reason to be afraid at all. You know, new things are exciting. I can remember, you know, I've got a meat eater. They all are meat eaters in the family, but I've got one. My Abby has always liked steak. There's steak. She's going to be getting some of that steak. She loves it. And, you know, as a kid growing up, you don't give them the best steaks as they're little kids. I mean, you go to the restaurants and they end up getting these nuggets, which who knows what they are, but that's not really steak anyway. But then they get the kid's steak, right? The kid's steak on the menu, and you have that, and you're fine with that, especially as a parent, because it's usually several dollars cheaper than the real thing, right? And you kind of keep your kids in the dark. Yeah, that's steak, honey. Enjoy that. That's what it is. And you know in the back of your mind what steak really is, right? And I remember the first time, what's she going to do the first time she ever tastes filet? And I remember we made some filets, and we put them on the table, and I was purposefully watching her. And as she took that first bite of filet, she just kind of got this look on her face like, there's more out there. There's a world to be conquered. This is not all there is, you know. And the second thought probably was, you guys have been holding out on me. And so we have a discussion. But the bottom line is, guys, there's more out there. You see, what we're eating down here, it's kid's steak. It's kid's steak. It's a blessing. God has made us, given us all things richly to enjoy, but we're still eating from the kid's menu. Are you guys with me? And the more I learn about what's going to be happening in heaven, you know, oh, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Stupid. Listen, the more I read about the Bible, I don't have a death wish. Please understand me. But I'm getting kind of excited about this whole changeover. I mean, I was reading this yesterday and meditating on this crystal water that's flowing from the throne and all that's going to be going on and just thinking about it. And I'm going, you know what? Really, this is going to be really amazing. And it's going to be a lot more than going from the kids' menu to the adult menu. I mean, that's an illustration. But I think we have no idea what's waiting on us. And the exciting thing to me is the Bible says God will be revealing new and more forever throughout eternity. Is that not exciting or what? I mean, not only do we get salvation, but we get to have this blast for eternity. And if that doesn't give us a heart to want to share Jesus with other people and have them be in there, what does? You know, there is a motivation for the reality of hell. There is a motivation for that. We don't want anyone to go there. But even greater than that is the reality of what's waiting. You ever had something really exciting that you knew about that nobody else knew about and you couldn't wait to share it with them? You ever had one of those? You either have to tell them or you want to show them or you want to take them, you got to see this or whatever. And you know when they see it, they're going to go, wow, right? That's what heaven should be like for us. We shouldn't be scared of dying. We shouldn't be worried about going there. Listen, when you get to heaven, you aren't going to miss anything down here. You know, I never really got to do that while I was on there. You're not going to be thinking that because the Bible says everything down here is a shadow of what's to come. In other words, it's all in heaven and way better. You're moving to the adult menu. It's no longer the nuggets that nobody really knows. I mean, you're going to know. And so that's what we're looking at today as we get into this glimpse of heaven here in Revelation 22. So we moved from the outside last week, seeing the foundations as he kind of surrounded what most scholars believe will be a floating city. You know, when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, many scholars believe that it's actually going to be a floating city that is up off of the earth, and some say, well, it will descend on down to the earth. And the reason they don't know is because John in his vision sees it descending down from heaven, but it doesn't say that it comes and plants on the earth. You know, and again, to do that, there would almost have to be some kind of jigsaw puzzle type thing. God could do whatever he wanted, but because of that, many believe that it's going to be something hovering over the earth. And remember we talked about it, it's going to be roughly 6 to 8 times larger than the moon. So imagine the moon, that'll be hovering over the new earth. It's going to be just radiating the glory of the Lord. The streets and the walls will be clear, the Bible says, gold, clear gold. The emeralds, the jewels that'll be in the foundation, they'll be clear. Light will be shining through those. I mean, can you imagine what this is going to look like? So now we move from the outside, doing that outer circle, and we move now into the inside as we get into chapter 22. And notice in John's vision, verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water. And notice this, water of life, not just water, but water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, in the millennial kingdom, when the Lord reigns for 1,000 years, the Bible says that coming out from under the right side of the throne will be this water. And the water will actually heal the oceans of the earth. Remember, during the Great Tribulation period, it says that all the oceans of the earth will be polluted. And so when the Lord comes back and establishes his throne in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us this water will come out from under the south side of the throne there in Jerusalem, and it will go down, touch the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea will spring to life, and believe me, it's dead. It'll spring to life. The water will go the other direction. It will touch the Mediterranean, and the Mediterranean will spring to life. And it says from there, all the oceans of the earth will spring to life. They'll be renewed, if you will. So it appears, well, it doesn't appear. It shows us that even as there is that water in the millennial kingdom flowing from the throne of the Lord, we now have this water flowing from the throne of God in heaven. But notice it calls it water of life. Now, is it the same water that will be flowing in the millennial kingdom? I don't know. But we think of all kinds of things. The water of life. Jesus said this. He said, if you knew the water that I gave you to drink, he said, you'd drink it and you'd never be thirsty again. So we see an analogy to the water of life being that salvation in the Lord, having that water. But this is a literal stream in a literal kingdom. And so what is it going to be like? I don't know, but I was trying to imagine it yesterday, clear as crystal. You know, my mom had some earrings that she got out. She's going through some earrings and stuff, and she had these earrings out, and she said, these are crystal. And I was looking at these earrings, and it made me think about this because I was studying that same day about it and thinking about what would crystal water look like. Imagine that. The purest water you could imagine, crystal water, water of life, and now take the glory of the Lord in a clear city, 6 to 8 times larger than the moon, let its glory radiate through it, and there you are standing beside it looking at it. Can you even imagine that? You know, this morning I was trying to find a video, hoping that somebody did some kind of video on their rendition of the New Jerusalem. And I found some videos, but most of them were pretty hokey. They were kind of old, and the technology wasn't really in place. Nothing against those who did them. I think it was more of a technology thing and all that. But I would love to see somebody come up with some way, computer-wise, to give a picture of at least some semblance of what we know of what that would be like. But I was imagining standing there, this pure water of life, whether we'll be drinking from it, no doubt we will, drinking freely from it. It'll proceed from the throne, and it'll come out of the throne. Whether it'll come down to the right in the New Jerusalem, it doesn't tell us. It only tells us in the 1,000-year reign, it will come out of the right of the throne. But either way, it's going to travel right down the middle of the street. The main street where the throne is, there'll be water traveling right down the middle of it. And as we're going to see in just a moment, there'll be trees lining down the sides of it with these 12 different fruits, different seasons for the healing of the nations. Look at verse 2. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. Now we see the water of life. Notice life here. Now we see what? The tree of life. Ring any bells? Remember, the tree of life was what was in the Garden of Eden. And it was the tree of life that they were supposed to eat of in order to renew their life and to have life, but they ate instead from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it's interesting. They had all these trees in the garden. There were two trees, the Bible says, had power. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Now, it doesn't tell us they never ate from the tree of life. I think I've always assumed that. We know they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you may be saying, but Mark, they couldn't have eaten from the tree of life because then they would have lived forever. Well, it's interesting. The wording here, when it talks about this tree of life and the wording it uses for the healing of the nations, it speaks of a renewing process. And I wonder whether or not the tree of life, at least the one in the garden, was not something that would continually renew them for continual life and eternal life. But remember, when they fell in the garden, they now have these sin-tainted bodies. Did God want them to live forever in these sin-tainted bodies? No. So God said, you can no longer eat from the tree of life, or you can't eat from the tree of life if they had not eaten from it. And he stationed an angel there, and the angel wouldn't allow him to go to it. And I'm thankful for that. Because again, that sounds kind of crazy to say this, but I'm glad this body's going to die. Again, I'm not trying to hasten the day, but I'm glad this body's going to die. It doesn't bother me that this body's going to die, because the Bible says that I'll never really die anyway. You will never really die anyway. You're just going to move from this body into your new one. You'll never taste the sting of death. I don't know what it's going to be like, but there's going to be a smooth transition, and you'll get the brand new body. And see, here's the great thing. In the new body, you're going to be sin-free, and you're going to have a body that's strong and never breaks for the rest of eternity. Will that be good or what? You know, I've just recently decided that I'm going to start getting back in shape. And I don't know why I waited till 50 to make that decision. But it probably would have been a lot easier kind of along the way. What do you think? But, you know, and I'm not quite 50 yet, 48, but close enough. The point is, you know, I start working out. And as a kid, when I used to work out, you know, it was like you could do everything. You know, no matter what you did, yeah, you got sore, but you were like invincible. You had all this strength and all, and for years I did that. And I started working out again. It's funny. And I'll get through the workout thinking, all right, nothing is pulled, strained, or broken. So we're doing good. And then I got home. I was just yesterday. I just kind of reached up for something, and something in my shoulder pops and starts hurting. And now it's hurting today. And I'm like, you know, I'm ready for the new model. Is anybody with me on that? These bodies, guys, they're not going to, don't be worried. Listen, take good care of your body. Don't get me wrong. But your investment should not be so much in this body. Yes, be healthy. Yes, exercise. I'm not saying, I'm doing that myself. It's a good thing. Paul says that exercise profits a little. And we could all use a little profit, right? And so the bottom line is, it's a good thing. I'm not saying that. But our main focus and our main investment needs to be on the things of the Lord, doesn't it? It needs to be the things of the kingdom. There's nothing wrong in a wise investment here on earth, is there? But our true investment should be where? Eternity. Guys, none of us are going to regret the investment we made in the kingdom of God when we get there. You're not going to regret that at all. You're going to be happy about the investment you made in the Lord. And so there's going to be this tree of life here that says it's going to be there, just like this water of life there in verse 2. And notice it says it bears 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, this is interesting. First of all, notice what this tree is like. There's the water, the stream running down. Here are the trees down both sides coming from the throne. And there's these trees that have 12 different fruits. Again, notice 12. Again, we see the 12 foundations with the disciples, the 12 gates and all this. 12 in Scripture is a picture of God's perfect government. So it shows that God's perfect government is now ruling and reigning in this new kingdom. And won't that be great to have a perfect government? But there's the 12 different, you know, fruits hanging on these trees. No doubt we'll be able to eat those fruits. And really, you know, what they're going to do, I don't know exactly. But what struck me about this was it doesn't say that the fruits were for the healing of the nations, but the leaves. Now, I don't know what that's about. I don't know why the leaves and not the fruit. I don't know if both are going to be part of that. But it specifically mentions that the leaves were for the healing of the nations. So that's one question that's going to be interesting to find out. The Lord doesn't really tell us specifically. But the next thing that really strikes me is notice it's for the healing of the nations. Why do the nations need to be healed in the new heaven and the new earth? The answer is in the meaning of the word. The word here, healing, doesn't just mean healing. Yes, that is the primary meaning, but it has another meaning, a secondary meaning that means renewing. And so it's this picture of a renewing tree, a renewing plant, a renewing leaf, if you will, something where God does something new in your life. And that's exciting to me because, again, the Bible says God will be doing new things throughout eternity. And so even as the tree was guarded by the angels so they couldn't renew their life in these old, yucky, sin-tainted bodies that need to die and that need to go back to dust so we can get the new one, in the same way, there's going to be some renewing spiritual, eternal property in these trees in heaven. And again, I don't know what it's going to be, but maybe it's that whole thing where God's going to be revealing himself to us in new and exciting ways throughout eternity, like the Bible says. I don't know. But either way, it's going to be interesting to find out. And so the trees will be there. And I notice in verse 3, and I love this, the first thing it says in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine no more curse? See, here's another thing about that first bite of filet that we've got to understand. We have never tasted purity. Everything in this world is tainted. Everything. Our bodies, our friendships, our families, our food, the air we breathe, the water we drink. This is a fallen planet, guys. We have never, ever tasted the garden. We don't know what it was like for Adam and Eve before the fall. There weren't any thorns on the earth before the fall. Probably flies didn't exist. And if they did, they probably like helped you do something. I don't know. But you didn't have all these aggravating things that the world has to offer. And I'm joking about the flies. Although they are aggravating, I trust God has a great purpose for them. But the bottom line is, guys, is that we don't know what it's like. Can you imagine our first taste of purity? What's that going to be like? What's it going to be to have eyes that aren't 20/20, but million, million? I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like. Where everything is beautifully clear, crystal, minute detail, the beauty of this water of life flowing from the throne, the glory of the Lord emanating, sparkling through the water, the streets, the trees, the fruit that has perfect flavor, never rots, brings healing, all the beautiful see-through gold and the buildings and the glory emanating from the foundations of jewels surrounding the new Jerusalem, the earth down there untainted, the universe, you know, expanded. What's it going to be like? I don't know. We can't even imagine it. And so when you think about, you know, I really love it down here. I'm really afraid to die. Guys, listen, I understand that natural inclination to not want to die. But I think the more we understand about heaven, we're not going to be so worried about this body and this life. We're not missing anything. I mean, it's all waiting for us in greater measure than we ever imagined. No more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it. Notice this, and his servants shall serve him. I have servants and serve underlined. Why? Servants is the word bondservant. It means someone who gives their life completely to someone else for whatever purpose they want. I love that. It's, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. Use me. You're going to be bondservants in heaven. But more than bondservants in heaven, notice this, you shall serve him. And the word serve here is very interesting because the word serve is the same word that's used of the priest doing the priestly duties in the temple. In other words, you're going to have something to do in heaven. You're not going to just be there floating on a cloud, strumming a harp, you know, or maybe in some big galley, you know, with leaning back eating grapes all the time or something. Maybe some of you, I'd like to do that. That sounds good. I'm sure it's going to be very enjoyable and very pleasurable in heaven. I know it is. The Bible says it will. But here's the bottom line. You're going to be about the Father's business. I don't know what the Father's business is going to be exactly in heaven, but you're going to be about it. You'll be serving the Lord. You'll be seeing His face. You're going to be the Bible says, remember, at the first of Revelation, it says that we will be kings and priests unto the Lord. So you'll be serving as a king. You'll be doing the priestly duties that the priests do, the heavenly service to the Lord. And so there is going to be stuff going on in heaven that we're going to be doing. And notice verse 4, I love this. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Guys, what's it going to be like to see the face of the Lord? You know, understand, in these bodies, we can never see the face of the Lord. Why? These bodies can't handle the glory of heaven. That's why we have to get a new body. You know those little lights you hang in the back of your yard? You know, I didn't see many of them recently, but years back, they had these lights you'd hang in the back of your yard, and when that lovely little mosquito came flying in, you know, follow the light, you know, you know, and it was done. And we're glad about that. We're glad they're gone and they're burned up, you know, because again, you didn't want those in the backyard. But that's what our body would be like if we tried to see the Lord. Remember Moses. Moses said, Father, let me see you. I want to see you. He said, God, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me see your glory. And the Lord said, Moses, you can't see my full glory. I'll let you see part of it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to place you on a rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. And I'm going to pass by the rock. And as I pass by, I will let you see my afterglow. In other words, you can't see my face. You can't see my full glory, but I'll let you see my afterglow. And it says that Moses was blown away by that. But he couldn't see the face of God because we can't see the face of God in these current bodies. We can't handle the glory. Now, what's neat about that is that's the limitation that we have in seeing the Lord today. God does the same thing to reveal Himself to us today. Mark, what do you mean? What I mean is this. He places us on the rock. He places us in the rock. Our rock, Jesus Christ. He lays His hand on us. And He passes by and reveals Himself to us, but He can't show His full glory. What does it say in Corinthians? We now see through a mirror dimly, but then what? Face to face. Is that going to be amazing or what? We're finally going to see the Lord face to face. And what's wild is, you know, no one, unless they get the new body, unless they go through the cross of the kingdom, will ever see the face of God. You can't do it. We're going to be seeing His face all the time. What is that going to be like? And notice in the second part of this verse, it says, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Now, this is amazing to me for a number of reasons. Number one, we see that Satan is an imitator. Remember in the Antichrist, Satan is going to move in the Antichrist to put what? A mark on the hand or the forehead of all people in the last days. After the rapture takes place, there'll be a mark put on the forehead or the hand by the Antichrist to identify that you belong to him. But see, we don't belong to him. Who do we belong to? The Lord. And Satan, being a great imitator, knows what God does. So Satan is imitating that. He's going to use that method in the last days. We've already seen that earlier in Revelation. But what's exciting to me about this is that God has written His name on our foreheads. Guys, think about that for a minute. The Bible says in heaven, we're going to see the name of the Lord written on the forehead. Now, I believe that name is already written there. I don't think it's waiting for heaven. Why do I believe that? Because back in the Old Testament, when God sent one of His angels to bring judgment to Jerusalem, He told the angel, He said, now, when you go out and you judge Jerusalem, do not judge those who have my name on their forehead. So God was already marking His kids with His name on their forehead long ago. And when we get into heaven, guys, we're all going to have the name of the Lord on our forehead. Now, we don't know what His full name is. Yahweh is the closest we can get to it. And we have all different names that we use for the Lord. But this is what's really cool to this about me. In heaven, I'm not going to be able to see myself unless there's a reflection. I'm only going to see you. And that means every time I see you, what am I going to see? The name of the Lord. And not only am I going to see the name of the Lord, I'm going to see the name of the Lord on you. Guys, here's my point. I believe the name of the Lord is on each believer in this room this morning. On your forehead, in a spiritual way we can't see, I believe you've been branded by the Lord. You belong to Him. He has sealed you, and you're His, and His name is on your forehead. How differently would I treat you guys if I always remembered that His name was written on you? You know, if I could just see the name. You know, sometimes I get impatient with people. Sometimes I don't treat my brothers and sisters the way I should. Sometimes I'm thinking more about myself than somebody else. It's human nature. It's the sin nature. But if I could see God's name on your forehead every time you showed up, man, that would just be gone like that. It'd be like, whoa, okay, that's right. You belong to the Lord. You know, when you treat a brother or a sister a certain way and you're not loving them, how differently do you think it would be if suddenly the Lord's name began to glow on their forehead? It'd be like, oh yeah, that's right. It's pretty intense, guys. I mean, listen, we all have the arguments with friends. We all have the argument with the husband or the wife or whatever. But when you realize that's God's son, that's God's daughter, that's God's child, and there's that name that's written, what I love about heaven is we're always going to see that. We're always going to realize this is the family of God. You belong to God. You're a child of God. The same thing is true now. And I wonder if we could see that name on the forehead of everyone today, if we could visibly see that, I wonder how many problems we would really have in the church today. Think about it. Because we'd be constantly reminded if there's somebody, you know, no matter what the situation is, you might say, well, all right, I don't agree with you, but you're a child of God and I love you. And you're always reminded that dad's watching. That's a big motivator as well too, isn't it? You know, how are you treating him? Well, it's my kid, you know, God takes care of his kids. But isn't this awesome? Your name is written, his name rather is written on your forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So it's just the glory of the Lord emanating. No sun, no moon, just the Lord. And notice that he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Guys, what a statement. Look at this. These words, what he's saying is, what I'm telling you in the book of Revelation, faithful and true. And not just the book of Revelation, the entire Bible, but specifically here, faithful and true, just like he started the book saying, these are the words of the Lord. Now he ends by saying, these are the words of the Lord. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Again, that means when it happens, it's going to be happening quickly. An emphatic statement, faithful and true. And by the way, guys, do we really believe God's word is faithful and true? Listen, the Lord is saying, my word is faithful and true. Everything I say here, you can count on. You can bank on it. And I love that statement, the emphatic statement. Hey, write it down, John. Faithful and true is my word. Everything I said that would happen is going to happen. And notice verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. I have that underlined. Tell you why in a second. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy and of this book. This verse is loaded. Notice first of all what he says. I am coming quickly. Wait a minute, Mark. It's been 2,000 years. I don't know what quickly is to you. But I would expect something faster if it's quickly. No, understand, again, it's a misunderstanding of the word in the original language. This word is the word takis in the language, and what it means is, it doesn't mean it's going to happen right then. What it means is, when it does happen, it's going to happen quick. You see, when God decides to come get his church in the rapture, it's going to be boom, the twinkling of an eye. It'll just happen, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. He says, when I come, it's going to be fast, be ready. And what a warning that is to us to be prepared, to be ready. Guys, are you ready for the return of the Lord? Are you really ready? No, we need to be ready because when it happens, it's going to be quick. It's not going to be a matter of saying, well, you know, I have a second to talk about this or think about it and try to decide what I'm going to do. We need to be ready now. And so he says, I'm coming quickly. That is just boom, unannounced, all of a sudden. But look at this last part. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Let me rephrase that. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. And the word blessed means, oh, how happy. What's my point? My point is the book of Revelation is a precious book to the Lord. God gives it great credence. He gives it great attention. As a matter of fact, he says, blessed are those who keep this word. The word keep is the word tereo. What it literally means is to keep in view, to take note, or to watch over as of a guardian. That is, guard the book of Revelation. Watch over it like a watchman. Watch over it like a guard guarding a prisoner. Keep your eye on it. Pay attention to it. That's really what the language here is saying about the book of Revelation. Now, again, it doesn't mean the rest of the Bible we don't do the same thing. What it's saying is there's something special in God's heart about the book of Revelation, and it's the only book that God promises a blessing from if you go through it. Remember at the first when we started? God said, he promised a blessing for those who will do and keep the words of the book of Revelation. He said, I will give you a blessing. And the reason being is because it speaks about the return of the Lord. It tells us about the future. It gives us prophecy, and it makes us live for the Lord. So it's a very important book to the Lord. Now, why do I stress this so much before we move on? Because if there's any one book that I've seen as a pastor over the years that gets attacked and even shunned by certain churches, Guess what book it is? The book of Revelation. The very book that God said, if you do this book, I'm going to give you a special blessing. The very book that God said, guard this book. Teach this book. In a moment, we're going to see, he's going to say, don't seal it up. A lot of people say, well, you can't do Revelation today because Revelation is, you can't understand it. It's a sealed book. The word revelation means the unveiling. That's what it means. And he's about to tell us here in the next couple of verses, don't seal the book. Tell everybody, open the book. If you do that, there's going to be a blessing for you in it. And I believe the reason there's such an attack on the book of Revelation, and I think even sometimes the church falls into that trap, is simply because the enemy knows there's great blessing in the study of the book of Revelation. And the last thing that Satan wants in your life is great blessing. So if he can convince you that you could never understand it, or it's sealed, or it's something we shouldn't, I've even heard some people say that it's demonic or something. Guys, it is the word of God. The angel said it's faithful and true. The Lord said there's a blessing in it. He says here, it's something I've given. Don't seal it. Reveal it. And I'll bless you. Blessed are those who keep it. And notice verse 8, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now here's a big no-no, John. Here's John in all the glory of heaven. Now, let's be easy on John, okay? What would we have done? If John was one of the closest followers of the Lord and has just spent 21 chapters in vision and falls down before an angel, what must it be like in the New Jerusalem? It's got to be overwhelming glory. And John, in his weakness, not yet in his new body, he's just seeing a vision, not yet transformed into that new creature that's perfect in heaven. He saw the glory of this angel. Again, I'm not saying it was right. I'm not taking up for John. I'm just saying we have to have an understanding. We can't even imagine what John was going through. John falls at the foot of this angel. And again, this is something where John has now done twice, we see in the scripture. So it gives us an idea of the glory that must be there. And I think about this. If you want to fall before an angel, what must it be like before the Lord? But then look, he goes on. I look at verse 9. It says, and I love this. The angel took care of it quick. Then the angel said to me, see that you do not do that. And I bet it was that way. See that you do not do that. Why? Because the angel remembered another angel that wanted people to bow down to him by the name of Lucifer. And what happened to him? He was grabbed by the scruff and thrown out of the kingdom forever. And he's going to spend eternity in the eternal lake of fire. No doubt this angel was very quick to say, whoa, 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 up, 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 up. I'm not the one you're about. You bow to God and him alone. And guys, who do we bow to? God and God alone. Isn't that right? We bow to no man. We bow to no angel. Which, by the way, did you know people worship angels today? There was actually an angel church in Santa Fe. And they worship angels. They'd fallen into the same error that John had made. No, the Bible says worship God and him alone. Do you fall down before? And now we see this angel saying, get up. This is really bad. Get up. For I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets. I'm just a serving God like you are. And of those who keep the words of this book. He says, I also keep Revelation. I also keep the rest of the Bible. He said, get up and worship God. Don't worship me. Worship the Lord. And now notice the exhortation he gives in verse 10. We already talked about it. He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. For the time is at hand. Don't seal it. Now, it's interesting. In the book of Daniel, when Daniel got the revelation, he said, Daniel, seal that till the end. Until the very end, seal that because nobody's going to understand it. You seal that till the end. Well, guess where we are now? I believe we're at the end. And that's why the book of Daniel is now becoming more and more understandable every day when you look at the news and what's happening around the world, is it not? It's prophecy on paper. But now in this one, when God gave it, he said, never seal this book. From the day that I give it to you 2,000 years ago, you teach the book of Revelation. You share the book of Revelation. You open it to all. Don't hold it back. Don't seal this because my church needs to know. They need to know what's going to happen. They need to know what heaven's going to be like because they're going to need hope. They need to know that I've got something better for this. I've got heavenly fillet waiting. I love it. And so, and again, it's interesting. The language here, it's in the historical present. What it means basically is he's saying, you know what? Don't seal this book. Don't close it off. You need to make sure that. And the historical present, what that means is keep doing it right now. We don't really have anything equivalent to that in the English language. But what it means is, look, don't seal the book today either would be a literal translation of that. Not only don't seal it 2,000 years ago, but don't seal it today. Reveal it. Share it. Let people know about it. And so he gives him the command. And notice he makes this emphatic statement about the heart of man. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. He's not saying that the unrighteous cannot repent as of now. He's not saying they can't repent. He's not saying they can't receive the Lord. What he's talking about, when this happens, after judgment day, and we're in the kingdom of God, there's no more chances. It's done. Now, there's no chances once we die, but quite literally saying, you know what? Whatever state you're in at this time, you will be in that state eternally. If you're with God, you're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven. If you're in wickedness, you'll be separated from the Lord eternally in the lake of fire. So pretty radical difference here. He says, wherever you are is where you're going to be. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Again, that same meaning of rapidly when I do it. And I love this. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, people ask me sometimes, they'll say, Mark, when do you think we get our rewards? You know, I believe the Bible speaks clearly that we get our rewards at the rapture of the church. Because it says we'll stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat in that day, guys, understand that was where you got your rewards. If you were an Olympic athlete, you would run your race. If you won, you would show up at the Bema Seat. And the person sitting at the Bema Seat would give you your wreath of victory, right? Today it's the Olympics. They show up and they have their national anthem played and they give them their medals. Same idea. So it appears that we'll be getting our rewards as believers when the rapture of the church takes place. And the Lord's going to be bringing that reward with him. So again, speaking of him coming quickly, I believe in reference to the rapture, the reward coming right after that. And it's always fun when dad comes home with a reward, isn't it? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, that's as far as we're going to go today. But what a picture. God ending the book of Revelation the same way he began it. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And guys, again, it just gives us a picture as we look at this glimpse of heaven. Look at this new Jerusalem. It's just a reminder of the promise of God that God has started new things in our life and God's going to finish new things in our life. There's a lot of exciting new things in your future. For the believers in this room today, there are a lot of exciting new things. It's just unbelievable. Listen, the best thing that will ever happen in your life is the day that you die. The Bible says the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Why? Because you're going to enter into this glory with the Lord. It's going to be an amazing thing and an amazing time. And all that newness is waiting. This is something to be excited about and look forward to. But what about some of you guys that don't know the Lord? If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you'll never see the face of God. You'll never get to experience the kingdom of God. Listen, I'm not going to make some impassioned plea. I'm simply going to say this. It's very easy to join us in the kingdom. You simply have to confess your sin. Believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and receive him as Lord. And the Bible says if you do that, you've got heaven for eternity. I don't know about you guys. I'm ready. I love new things. I'm excited about the new season that God's about to lead us into here at Calvary Chapel. And although I'm thrilled about a new building and all the excitement that comes with that and watching God take us into new territory and expand the ministry and reach people even better and all those kind of things, I'm excited about that. But I'll be honest with you. If I drop dead today, don't cry for me. I'm more excited about the kingdom of God. I think about Paul, you know, when Paul got to see the third heaven. He went to the third heaven, which is how the Bible describes where the kingdom was. And they said that they'd come out and they'd killed Paul. They brought rocks and they threw rocks at Paul until he died. Drug him out of the city. And Paul said he had this vision of being up in heaven. And the Lord basically said to Paul, you're not done. You got to go back. Gives him this vision. Paul's coming back. And all of his buddies are around him. It says they were gathered around him. He began to revive. And I can imagine them there praying, oh, Lord, bring Paul back. Oh, Lord, we need our mighty servant. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Paul was probably up there going, this is real. You know what? I want to stay right here. I would like to stay. This is really awesome. And then all of a sudden, imagine the Lord saying, well, you know what, Paul, your buddies are praying for you. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm having some fun with this. This is not Bible. This is Mark. What do you mean they're praying, Lord? Well, they're praying for you to come back. You wouldn't. See you, Paul. And all of a sudden it begins to fade, you know, and Paul begins to come back into his body, you know. And also they're going, look, Paul's moving. He's moving, Paul's saying, look, his hand's moving. It's shaping the form of a fist. You know. What are you guys doing? I was there. Here's my point. I'm making a silly point to say, listen, that's the goal, gang. That's the goal. The goal is to get, you know, our goal is to keep people here. God's goal is to populate heaven. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have our family and those we love with us. That's what a blessing that is. But when they die, if we lead them to the Lord, if we tell them about the Lord, then we're going to see them forever, and they've got something that we can only imagine until we get there. Listen, here's my final appeal. If you don't know the Lord, I want to pray with you because we want you with us. We don't want to go alone. We want you in the kingdom. And it's simply a prayer, believing he died and rose again. If you ask him in your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved and you'll get to see the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for those of us that know you. I just thank you for that newness of the Spirit today, that renewing that you give us, that hope, that, Lord, no matter our condition, you know, maybe we've heard that it's terminal. Well, that's not such a bad thing, because that means we're about to enter into the kingdom of God. And Lord, although it may be a little bit scary in these frail bodies, in these weak minds, I know that you'll give the grace to make that passage. Your word says, though we travel through the valley of death, we need not fear. You are there. You are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And so, Lord, we trust in you. And I pray, God, that you would help us to not be afraid of death, but, Lord, to realize that our goal is to be the best witness we can. Pilgrims just passing through, Lord, trying to invite as many into the kingdom as we can so they can see this water of life, the tree of life and your throne and your glory forever. God, that's the goal. And I thank you that you've given us that future. But Lord, I pray right now, if there's any here that don't know you, that they would make that commitment right now, Lord. If your Spirit is calling them, that they would just give themselves to you. And if that's you this morning, say, you know what? I'm there. I'm ready right now to make that decision. Listen, it's as simple as saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I want you to pray this prayer. Pray it after me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Pour your heart out to him. Pray. Tell him. He knows it. Tell him. Say this, Lord, I believe that you died for me on that cross and that you rose again the third day. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says if you've done that, you're born again. Your sins are washed away. It's not hard to enter the kingdom of God once we break our pride. That's the biggest obstacle. But the Lord has paved the way through his blood and through the cross. Father, I thank you for the work you've done, just encouraging us, encouraging us as believers today and giving us a glimpse of heaven. Lord, letting us get excited about it. But Lord, I thank you more. If there's any in this room that have received you today, I thank you that we now have more family entering the kingdom of God. And Lord, your name has now been written on their forehead. I believe that. And if not, I know it will be written there for sure in eternity, because your word tells us in chapter 22. And so, Lord, not only are they now our family, they're your child, and they're sealed by your name. God, we give you glory for that. And we thank you for the work you've done this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.